And turn to Judges 2. I'm in Judges in 1 Samuel in my reading. I listen to my Bible on the way to work. I've got a little bit of a drive. So I listen to my Bible, so I'm getting through pretty good. I'm in Judges right now, or actually I'm in 1 Samuel right now, but I was in Judges, and I always like Judges. It's I don't know if it's just the militaristic portion of it or just the structure of it, but I always enjoy reading in Judges. So we're going to be in Judges 2, verse 7, 10 through 11. And I didn't want to, I would be lax if I did not start with a joke. So I had a couple. Hold on one second. I preloaded cricket sounds just in case my jokes fell flat and it didn't work. So, okay, first joke. What is the first rule of the Alzheimer's Club? Wait, where am I? I like that one. That was a good one. What did the bad soccer announcer get for Christmas? Coal! Remember how the guys always say goal, but it's coal. That one. No, it's got some flashlight burning through anything. I don't want that. I want the cricket. There we go. What do dentists call their x-rays? You guys heard this one before? Toothpicks. I thought that was a good one. What's the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? This one's been around. Do you know? One is really heavy and the other is a little lighter. I like that one. I tried to win a sunbathing contest. All I got was bronze. That was a good one. And my favorite joke of all time, if Connor was here, he'd laugh, but there's a sale on French Army rifles. They've never been fired and they've only been dropped once. That's a joke between Connor and I, so if Connor listens to that, he will laugh, because Connor always laughs at my jokes. All right, tonight I'm going to be talking on the failure to teach the next generation. The failure to teach the next generation. Judges 2, verses 7, 10, and 11. So let me see. Judges 2 here, verse number 7. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Drop down to verse number 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." Read that last verse again. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." Let's pray. Thank you again, dear Heavenly Father, for tonight. Thank you for your word and for your Bible, that we could learn something different every time we open it. I pray that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and I pray that we would be thinking of something different, because we're going to talk about a topic that we've talked about before, but I just pray that people would get something different from it. I just pray that, as I've been challenged, but in the past, when we hear your word or we read your word, that we'd be looking for something different than we got the first time when we read it. And I just pray that you would keep your word alive. Thank you for it, and thank you for those that have gone on before us and that have taught us and have trained us and have given us an example that we can live by. Thank you again, dear Lord, for all you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I am preaching tonight on the failure to teach the next generation. We have heard many, many lessons and many sermons about the cycle of sin. If I can say the cycle of sin, if you're in junior church, everybody knows exactly what we're talking about. We're going to be talking about the children of Israel and how they started following God. They would go along for a while. They would stop. They would get drawn away. What would happen? They would get sold into slavery. They would lose a major battle. The ark would get taken. And then what would happen? There would be suffering for a while. They would cry out. They would come back and they would say, "Lord, please come and rescue us." And what would happen? God would do it. The Lord, He'd send the Lord, they would come back and they would do it. That's the cycle of sin. Okay? God forsakes them, sells them into slavery, or delivers them unto the Egyptians. They cry out, God hears them, delivers them, and the cycle starts all over. I believe it was the failure of the older generation to teach and to be an example to the younger generation that perpetuated this cycle of sin. I'm not going to talk about fathers. I'm not going to talk about how, you know, the fathers are important. Everybody knows fathers are important. I was going to get these stats about how children today, you know, 54% of them grow up in houses that do not have a father. They have a maternal mother in their life, and I'm not saying anything about that. God made it to have a man and a woman be in the house, and they need both of them. Good cop, bad cop, as I like to call it. I was always the good cop. Cindy was the bad cop. Just kidding. Okay? But I believe that there is a failure to teach this next generation. I'm going to talk about first, right off the bat, Eli's failure, Hophni and Phinehas, or Phinehas, as my guy that I listen to on my Bible. He pronounces a lot of words, but he calls it Phinehas and Jabesh Gilead and instead of Jabesh Gilead and all kinds of things. But Eli was a Jewish priest living in the days of the judges and serving God at the tabernacle in Shiloh, a city near the hill country of Ephraim. This is 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 3. He was the most important person of his time. Eli is best remembered for his blessings on Samuel's mother and for his part in Samuel's first prophecy. The name Eli means Jehovah is high, or my God. But Eli's sons were scoundrels. If you could, go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, verse number 12. Oh, I got Leviticus marked. 1 Samuel 2, 12. First Samuel 2:12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial; they knew not the Lord." This is where I pause. Does anybody know what it means to be a son of Belial? Anybody, right off the top of your head, you would think that the son of Belial is another word for the devil, or sons of mischief, or I always thought it was another name for Beelzebub, you know, Belial. But I looked it up, and it says that basically it just means that they were worthless. It doesn't mean that they were, you know, worshiping the devil, or they were just like another name for the devil. If we want to come up, he wasn't like they were the Lord of the Flies or anything like that. It was just, they were just worthless. And I always thought it meant something different than that. Okay? But here, I look at that and I thought, what a shame. The sons of the priest were stealing, later we can get into it, but we all know the story, but they were stealing, they were doing immoral things with women, they were stealing, they were taking things, they were just overall bad people, worthless like the Bible calls them. And Eli rebukes them. 1 Samuel 2:25 was my next text. 2:25, and this is important. This is Eli talking to his son. We'll look in verse number 24, sorry. It says, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." So right there, right off the bat, you can see they were a bad example to the people around them. This is where I say that children are always watching what you're doing. Your children, other people's children, they're seeing what you get away with, and they know that they can get away with it as well. And like I've been having talks with other people, But what you allow or what you don't condemn outright, the next generation just takes it as it's okay. So, and I think that's what happened. That's happened with the sin of homosexuality. I think it was just kind of, okay, yeah, we're not going to talk about it. And then 2, 3, 4, 5 generations later, now it's okay, and it's not okay. God does not like that at all. It's a stench in His nostrils if you read His word. And so, but I just think, like I said, where I was going with that was, what you tacitly just say, oh, okay, you know, the next generation takes it that much farther, and now it's okay, now it's an accepted thing, and now it's a normal thing, and that's not good. Getting back to the Bible, though, verse number 25. He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Okay? The irony here is in verse number 26. I didn't read number 26, but let me read it. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. I was going to talk and say my next talking point is how ironic that we have the priest here. We have his two sons that are doing the duties of the priest, and we have Samuel that's watching all this go on. The point I'm going to get to later is that he sees all this going on, but Samuel had enough character that he knew that what they were doing was wrong, and he did not follow in their footsteps. Okay, I was looking last night for some good quotes. This is my big book of irony. Anybody get it? It's a little book? That's irony. I thought that would go over better. Where's the crickets at? Get them crickets out. But that's my big book of irony. I was going to look up some ironic things, but I just didn't have the time. But just how ironic that we have the priest here, and we have his sons, and we have Samuel that's growing up with them, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Okay? Eli failed to somehow get through to his sons that what they were doing was wrong and God would not bless them. I'm sure he tried. And just like my father tried to teach me things. My dad knew lots of stuff. Everybody's dad knew lots of stuff. My dad could skin anything. If it had legs, my dad could figure out how to skin it. I was never like that. He knew how to work on cars. He could tell you what kind of tree it was just by looking at the leaf. He knew where the deer was going to run. He was a rare individual because he was in tune with both his left side of his brain and his right side of his brain. If you knew my dad could draw just about anything. And I also have that ability. I'm a stellar drawer. Just kidding. I'm not. I cannot draw stick people. My dad could draw anything. I could not tap into those things like my dad could. My dad tried to teach me a program that they used at the nuclear plant to try to get me a job at the nuclear plant. And I didn't listen to him. The manual was like 600 and some pages long, and I just looked at it and said, nah, it's not for me, Dad. I didn't want to do it. I wish I would have listened to my father. Hophni and Phinehas should have listened to their father. Well, that type got really small. They subsequently both die on the same day when Israel is defeated by the Philistines at the Battle of Aphek near Ebenezer. The news of the defeat then led to Eli's death, 1 Samuel 4:17. On hearing of the deaths of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and the capture of the ark, Phinehas' wife gives birth to a son that she names Ichabod, and then she herself dies. And we all know what that means, the glory of the Lord is departed. Hophni and Phinehas didn't listen to their father. I'm not done. I still got another point. Some of you are going, yes. But I've got another point. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Part number two, strange fire. If I just say the word strange fire, what's in your head? Okay, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, 1 through 4. If you could, go ahead and turn to Leviticus 10, 1 through 4. I've already got it marked in my Bible. Leviticus is in the Old or the New Testament. Jacob. There it is, boy. Good job, Jacob. Here you go. That was a hard one. Leviticus 10, 1 through 4. If you're there. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Verse 4, and Moses called Michael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto him, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. I was reading and trying to catch up on that a little bit last night and trying to figure out exactly what they meant by the strange fire. Okay, my first point is that the first tabernacle had been erected and Aaron was doing a lot of sacrificing per God's instructions. One day, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, came along and offered incense with strange fire. The Hebrew word strange means unauthorized, foreign, or profane. God not only rejected their sacrifice, he found it so offensive that he consumed the two men with fire. Part of me would think that it would be good to live in the Old Testament. God had his law. You knew not to transgress it. You'd be okay if you followed the law. If you did what you were supposed to do, you might just be okay. Okay? Nadab and Abihu did not do that. So they offered unauthorized, foreign, or profane fire. God not only rejected their sacrifice, he finds it so offensive that he consumes the two with fire. I was listening the other day on my way to work, and I was listening in the part where, well, actually there was two parts. One part where, I forget where it was, the guy touched the ark as it was falling, and he immediately was killed. And then also there was the other part where there was a guy in the camp that took the name of the Lord in vain. And they commanded that he be taken and stoned and was died right there. Miss Carol gave a great lesson one time on stoning. I've never forgotten it. But, you know, just if you think about the actual process of they were taking these big, heavy stones and they were throwing them at these people. And you think, oh, it's, you know, just they got stoned, you know. But if you think about it, crazy ordeal. But, you know, that's the God of the Bible. And I could sit up here and I could stand and I could preach and say, you know what? The God of the Bible has not changed. He's still the same. And I'm at work and people sometimes take the name of the Lord in vain. And I just cringe sometimes because I just, it scares me for people. And just that it's just became, that word's become a part of the vernacular now. And, you know, they use other words that we don't say. And it's just, it's mind-boggling how that word has just come into common usage now. And sometimes even the ladies say it more than the guys do. And it's a shame that people can't speak in a nice tone and use nice words. After Nadab and Abihu were killed, Moses explained to Aaron why God had done such a harsh thing. Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. God's there rebuking them, saying, if you're going to come to me, if you're going to come before me, you've got to have your life squared away. Nadab and Abihu didn't have that squared away. Okay? The exact nature of the profane fire isn't known, but since it was the fire that was unauthorized, it could be that Nadab and Abihu were burning the incense with fire of their own making rather than taking fire from the altar as specified in Leviticus 16:12. Or it could have been that the two men came into the tabernacle. They were under the influence of something else and therefore could not remember what was a violation and what was not. Whatever it was the men did to render the offering profane, it was a sign of their disregard for the utter holiness of God and the need to honor and obey him in solemn and holy fear. Their carelessness and irreverence was their downfall. And that's one thing that I think that I need to work more on is being more reverent to God. I'm not the kind of person that says, you know, hey, me and God got a thing going on and, you know, the man upstairs, I'm not like that. But sometimes we make God of our own design and we put him on that jar and put him up on the shelf and get him out whenever we need him. And I'm guilty of that. And that's one thing I struggle with. And I get after myself for, like I said, just when things are going good, just, you know, everything's fine. But then when things get really bad, well, now I got to call on the name of the Lord. And that's a rebuke for me. So keep God in your daily life is one thing I want to say to you. Lastly, in judging Nadab and Abihu for their strange fire, God was making a point to all the other priests who would serve in his tabernacle and later in his temple and to us as well. Since this was the first time sacrifices were being offered on the altar and Israel was getting to know the living God better, when Aaron's sons were disobedient and profane, God displayed his displeasure in no uncertain terms. God was not going to allow the disobedience of Aaron's sons to set a precedent for future disregard of his law. And that's one thing, my last point is that when you have children, when you have people that are underneath you, that you're linked, and they do direct disobedience, you need to take care of that right away. And that's why I think here that God told them how he wanted them to sacrifice, told them what he wanted to sacrifice, how he wanted to do it, how they were supposed to be dressed, and maybe they didn't follow it. And God said, if you're not going to follow what I've got you to do, what I've got you to do, he's going to kill them, and he killed them. Okay? How sad that Aaron's sons failed to hearken to their father. What an example Aaron must have been, but they failed to follow him. Nadab and Abihu failed, and so did Aaron. When my son was going to have his baby, I gave him the advice. He said, Dad, what do I do? I said, Connor, you got to find anything you can, find any way to bond with that child. Children have an automatic bond with their mother. It's just the way it is. Fathers have to work at bonding with their children. I told him, read to them, play with them, be there for them. You just can't put it on autopilot. I wonder if these two fathers we talked about failed to bond with their sons. My dad and I bonded over hunting. I said the story before. I loved to go hunting with my dad. We would hunt rabbits and squirrels, deer, aardvarks, see who was paying attention. I wanted to slip aardvarks in there. Okay? It was my favorite thing to do with them. I'll close with this. A prayer that my wife Cindy prayed with me right after the birth of our grandson was very humbling. She prayed that she and I would live a life as a testimony to God so that when the time was right, Jackson would go running to the Lord. And I've never forgotten that. And I pray that almost every day, that I would live a life that's an example and a testimony to my grandson so that whenever the time is right, he'll go running to the Lord and not away from him. I want to encourage you to find someone that you can encourage to do right. Take an interest in someone today. We have these bus kids that come. Try to learn the bus kids' names. There's this little girl, Mackenzie. I can never remember her name. I don't know why. I don't know why. I'm usually pretty good with names. But I see her and it's like, hey. But this last time I remembered her name. You can just see their face light up. And try to work on memorizing their names, getting their names, seeing how they're doing. Not to say, hey, how's it going? How's school? But talk to them. See if you can make a difference in their life. They're looking for something different. You know, they deal with things that we don't have to deal with and things that we don't have to go through. And my heart goes out to our bus kids. So there's that. If anybody doesn't know, there's that kid, Owen. He's the kid that looks like he's like 14, but he's like really 9. Isn't he? Isn't he like 8 or 9? The other day he said he was like 8. I'm like, are you kidding? And somebody said, no, he's really 8 or 9, but he looks like he's 14. But he's a great kid. He listens. He's respectful. I asked him to take his hat off. One time he had his hat on. He just took his hat off right away. And, you know, so just try to find someone like that you can make a difference in their life. Okay? That's all I have for us tonight.